Father, thank you. Thank you so much, Lord, for, Lord, really, as we have been talking, how you provide. Lord, as you guide us to take steps of faith and move out and reach out in certain areas and do different things, Lord, it's amazing how you do provide, and we thank you for that. We thank you that we never have to poor mouth, that we never have to wring our hands, that you meet every need. Lord, as you guide, you do provide, and we thank you for that. And Father, we pray now for this service this morning, Lord, that you would speak to us is our desire. Lord, we've gathered here to worship you, but we've also gathered here to hear from you. And we want that. We want you to speak to our hearts through your word by the power of your Holy Spirit. We need you to speak to us, Lord. May you do a work now in us through your word by the power of your Holy Spirit. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of today's teaching is Dealing with Jealousy. And before we really dig in here, I think it's important that whenever we read the Bible, it's always good to keep in mind the cultural and historical context in which it was written. God often gives commands to his people that, viewed from our perspective today, seem odd or worse, right? We've seen some of those. And today is one of those times. The Exodus from Egypt happened, most scholars believe, around 1446 BC. And in Numbers chapter 1, we're told that the Lord spoke these things to Moses in the tabernacle on the first day of the second month in the second year after they had come out of Egypt. So with that in mind, we need to understand that during that time, in that region, women had no rights at all. They were really looked upon as not much more than a man's personal property. Okay? You got to keep that in mind when you're reading stuff like we're going to look at today. Some of the things that seem odd or even harsh were actually laws that God gave to protect, especially women then, like the law of giving a writing of divorce. In that time, in that area, if a man had a wife and he decided he wanted to get rid of her, you're unclean in my eyes, I don't want anything to do with you, he could just send her away and that was it. Well, it was bad for the woman because now she couldn't remarry, because nobody that was respectable would want to marry her because, hey man, aren't you still married to him? You know, how do I know that I'm not going to be committing adultery or whatever? So God gave them a command. Look, if you're going to do that, he didn't say that they had to, but he said, if you're going to do that, if you're going to put your wife away, then you've got to give her a certificate of divorce so that she would be free to remarry. So in protecting the woman in that sense, and today we're going to see that the procedure that God gave to Israel dealing with jealousy, we need to keep these kind of things in mind, the cultural context there, and we'll not only see what he gave to them there for Old Testament times, but we'll also look and see how we're supposed to deal with jealousy today in New Testament times. So let's go ahead, starting in verse 11. Let's read it 11 through 15 in Numbers chapter 5. Excuse me. Excuse me. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, if any man's wife goes astray and behaves unfaithfully toward him, and a man lies with her carnally, and it is hidden from the eyes of her husband, and it is concealed that she has defiled herself, and there was no witness against her, nor was she caught, if the spirit of jealousy comes upon him, and he becomes jealous of his wife who has defiled herself, or if the spirit of jealousy comes upon him and he becomes jealous of his wife, although she has not defiled herself, then the man shall bring his wife to the priest. He shall bring the offering required for her, 1/10 of an ephah of barley meal. He shall pour no oil on it and put no frankincense on it, because it is a grain offering of jealousy, an offering for remembering, for bringing iniquity to remembrance. So first thing we need to deal with there is where he says, if the spirit of jealousy comes upon him. That the spirit of jealousy is not some kind of like demonic spirit. And I know that there are those people that you see on the TV and they're casting out demons of lust and casting out demons of nicotine and all that kind of stuff. We've all seen that. And the Bible doesn't say that lust or greed or outbursts of wrath or anything is attributed to a demon. It's actually a work of the flesh, as we'll see in a little bit. But what this is speaking of, this spirit of jealousy, we would probably refer to it as kind of an attitude or a disposition of jealousy, just something that is part of this person's life. In talking about the spirit of jealousy, it's kind of like using that word spirit like we would use to talk about somebody that has a lot of team spirit, right? We know what we're talking about that. We're not talking about some demonic spirit of some team coming upon somebody. We just know that, hey, this guy, you know, yeah, rah, 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 he's really into the team and all that kind of stuff. And so when they're talking about the spirit of jealousy, just that this guy is kind of wrapped up in jealousy. He's suspicion of his wife. He's constantly accusing and being suspicious of her, and he's suspecting her of cheating. And so God gives them this law, whether she really has cheated or not, if he's constantly accusing and suspicious and is really jealous, that for God understanding that for a woman to live with that kind of a husband would be miserable, right? I mean, some of you guys have been there. Some of you guys know what this is about, and it's horrible. In fact, Song of Solomon says in chapter 8, verse 6, that jealousy is as cruel as the grave. It's an ugly thing. So God gives a way to deal with it, to follow this prescription here, this procedure. And something else to note right off the bat, the offering that was to be brought for this was 1/10 of an ephah of barley. Now, 1/10 of an ephah would be about a half a gallon, and barley, you know, was a lot cheaper than wheat when it came to grain. So what this was is a very inexpensive offering. In other words, there was no excuse not to deal with this problem right away. No reason to let this thing linger. It wasn't something that they could say, well, hey, I can't afford to deal with it. When I can afford to bring this big offering, then I'll come to the priest and we'll deal with it. No, God say, no, you can't afford it. Deal with it now. And what that really speaks to us today is that it is usually best to deal with problems sooner than later. Because if you don't deal with them, oftentimes they become huge, or they'll also cause other problems in other areas. And it just kind of gets in there and really makes a mess of relationships. So God is really making it to where they could deal with this right away. Now, verses 16 through 22, it says, "And the priest shall bring her near and set her before the Lord. The priest shall take holy water in an earthen vessel, and take some of the dust that is on the floor of the tabernacle, and put it into the water. Then the priest shall stand the woman before the Lord, uncover the woman's head, and put the offering for remembering in her hands, which is the grain offering of jealousy. And the priest shall have in his hand the bitter water that brings a curse. And the priest shall put her under oath, and say to the woman, If no man has lain with you, and if you have not gone astray to uncleanness while under your husband's authority, be free from this bitter water that brings a curse. But if you have gone astray while under your husband's authority, and if you have defiled yourself, and some other man other than your husband has lain with you, then the priest shall put the woman under the oath of the curse, and he shall say to the woman, The Lord make you a curse and an oath among your people, when the Lord makes your thigh rot and your belly swell, and may this water that causes the curse to go into your stomach and make your belly swell and your thigh rot. Then the woman shall say, Amen, so be it." See why I didn't want to cover this? So, any woman whose husband was constantly jealous, accusing her of adultery, if she maintained her innocence. Now, if she didn't, there was something else that they had to deal with. And adultery was punishable by death. Both parties, the man and the woman, were to be stoned to death, kind of thing. It's a serious sin. But if she maintained her innocence, she would stand there before the Lord. The priest would pour some holy water in a clay jar, and put some dust from the floor of the tabernacle in that water and pronounced to her what was about to happen. If she was innocent, the water would have no effect. If she was guilty, her thigh would rot and her belly would swell. And then while she held the grain offering, she would consent to this whole procedure and say, amen, so be it. But wait, there's more. Verses 23 through 31. Then the priest shall write these curses in a book, and he shall scrape them off into the bitter water. Now, some of your Bibles may say he will rinse them off into the bitter water. It just depends on your translation, and the translators really aren't sure whether he wrote them down on a piece of leather or something like that in a book, let them dry, and then scraped them off into the water, or whether he rinsed them off, whatever, those curses got into the water, okay? And he shall make the woman drink the bitter water that brings a curse, and the water that brings the curse shall enter her to become bitter. Then the priest shall take the grain offering of jealousy from the woman's hand, shall wave the offering before the Lord, and bring it to the altar. And the priest shall take a handful of the offering as its memorial portion, burn it on the altar, and afterward make the woman drink the water. When he has made her drink the water, then it shall be, if she has defiled herself and behaved unfaithfully toward her husband, that the water that brings a curse will enter her and become bitter, and her belly will swell, her thigh will rot, and the woman will become a curse among her people. But if the woman has not defiled herself and is clean, then she shall be free and may conceive children. This is a law of jealousy when a wife, while under her husband's authority, goes astray and defiles herself, or when the spirit of jealousy comes upon a man and he becomes jealous of his wife, then he shall stand the woman before the Lord, and the priest shall execute all this law upon her. Then the man shall be free from iniquity, but that woman shall bear her guilt. So, excuse me, the priest would write down those curses, you know, your belly will swell, your thigh will rot, and if she's guilty, you know, kind of thing, that's what's going to happen, let it dry, scrape it off, kind of thing. And then have her drink that water with all the dust and the writings and all that stuff in there. He'd offer the grain and then have her drink it again. If she was innocent, nothing would happen, and she'd be exonerated. If she was guilty, well, then her belly would swell, her thigh would rot, and she'd have a bad reputation. She would be a curse among her people. It's kind of a curse, meaning kind of like people would look at her and have such a bad reputation that if you were going to, you saw somebody that was behaving very badly, you know, like, I hope you become like so-and-so, you know, who's belly swelled and her thigh rotted kind of thing. That kind of a curse kind of deal. And then her husband would be vindicated. Now, I know in our day and age especially, you look at that and you go, man, that's pretty sad that an innocent woman might have to go through that, right? I mean, that's kind of, we would never do that. That's unfair. But you think about it. Think about the cultural context that they were in. This would actually vindicate the woman, and she could go throughout society with her head up, free of any suspicion of wrongdoing. And her husband would have to shut up from that point. You know, it kind of ended things. It really gave her a way to make herself known as a good gal. And this Old Testament procedure would protect the woman. And her husband, I mean, think about it. If her belly didn't swell and her thigh didn't rot, well, her husband would look like a jerk for going through all of this and for falsely accusing her, right? This would be something that would cause a husband to think twice about that. And besides that, you see there in verse 31, it says that if her belly did swell and her thigh rotted, her husband would be free from iniquity or guilt, some of your translations say. Implying, folks, that if nothing happened, he wouldn't be free from guilt. He wouldn't be free from iniquity. In other words, God would deal with him for falsely accusing his wife. Well, but what about today? You know, that was then, this is now. There's no tabernacle of meeting, there's no temple, there's no Old Testament priesthood, there's no holy water. Really, there isn't. And this is something that is not carried over in the New Testament. So how do we deal with jealousy today? How do you deal with that? And understand that adultery is still a sin, and it is grounds for divorce. God allows for divorce in situations of infidelity, and it's not something that somebody has to divorce. And I have counseled people from time to time when there has seemed to be real repentance on the part of the cheater, that there's real repentance and taking everything into account, that sometimes, you know, it's best not to divorce. But God gives that out. God gives divorce in the case of adultery to protect the innocent person. And so if that person exercises that out because of divorce, then okay, it's not commanded, but it's allowed to protect the innocent person. But then again, what about this situation where there's no proof? No one was caught in the act. What do you do? You know, how should we behave when there are those situations or actions or whatever that cause someone to be jealous? Well, excuse me. It's interesting when you look in the New Testament, you know, the New Testament was written in Greek, and the Greek words in the New Testament for jealous or jealousy is usually zelos or zeluo. And it carries the idea of heat, either for or against someone or something. When it's used in a positive sense, those words are usually translated zeal or zealous. Sometimes they're translated as jealous in a positive sense, like we see when Paul addressed the Corinthian church, that he told them that he had a godly jealousy for them. Let's go ahead and read that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 2 through 4, look at the context. He says, "For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it." See, his love for them caused a deep concern that they may be deceived, corrupted, hurting their relationship with Christ. You can feel that heat, that passion that Paul has for them. But it's a good thing. It's a good passion, a good heat, because it's for their good, for their well-being. And that's something when you see this here, or when God talks about him being a jealous God and that kind of thing. When God, in fact, we even sing that song, "He is jealous for me," right? And when you think about that, you think, well, that's kind of weird because we're not supposed to be jealous, but this is in that good, that positive way. That God, and this is really, you got to put this in there. When God is jealous for us, or when Paul says, I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy, it's a positive thing because that passion is for someone else. It's for you, for your well-being, for our well-being. Whereas the negative sense of that, of those words for jealousy, is a bad thing because it's all about me. It's like, you can't do that to me. Yeah, that belongs to me. And I don't want you to have it. I want me to have it, kind of thing. And so it's two different purposes or different intentions of that jealousy. The kind that God has for us is a good thing. He doesn't want us to go astray and worship other gods and all that, because no other God can save. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." And if we go or try and go some other way, if we forsake, like Paul said there to the Corinthians, the real gospel, if we forsake the real Jesus and accept a false gospel or a false Jesus, a false gospel cannot save. And so God is passionate for us because he loved us so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that if we believe in him, we wouldn't perish. Jesus is the only one that died for our sins. And so God, in his passion, in his love, in his care for us, is jealous for us in that way. He does not want us to go astray because he loves us and wants us to be saved. See the difference there? Whereas somebody, if they're jealous and their wife might be talking to some other guy, it's like, oh, that's mine, my wife, you can't talk to her, kind of thing. And so it's a whole different deal. It's just the opposite of what we're looking at here today. You know, and those words, those same words, when it's used in a negative sense, are often translated in the New Testament as envy, resentment, indignation, jealous, or jealousy. This, that kind of jealousy isn't focused on the well-being of others, but only, again, on a selfish desire. It's what I want. And so as we look at a few scriptures concerning jealousy, it might be translated different in your Bible, depending on the translation that you're using. But something, before we even look at the word, you know, jealousy or whatever, something that God's Word makes very, very clear to us, and that is that every believer should be known for their love, right? Their love for God and love for each other. We've been seeing that, especially on Wednesday nights, over and over again, that we're to be known for our love for the Lord and especially our love one for another. That should be visible. That should be something that people know about us. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13 that if we don't have love, then we are nothing. And in fact, he says that whatever we do is useless. It doesn't produce anything, and we ourselves are nothing. And following that declaration, he gives the definition of love there in 1 Corinthians 13. And in verse 4, he says, love suffers long, it is kind. Love does not envy. That's zeluo, that word. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. The New American Standard Bible, the 1995 edition, says, love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag, and is not arrogant. See, if you choose to love someone, and we're to love each other, and especially if you're married, you must choose to love your spouse. If you choose to love someone, then you're choosing not to be jealous. If you're jealous, then you're not loving, and if you're not loving, you're in sin. You see that? That's pretty cut and dry, right? It's a choice. One of the things that can help us in this area is another aspect of love, and that is in 1 Corinthians 13:7, one of the things that he says that love believes all things. It means to believe the very best possible of someone in every situation. We use the term to give the benefit of the doubt. That's what that means. If there's something that somebody else does or says, or some kind of situation, and you can take it more than one way, if you can look at it and go, well, okay, maybe it's this or maybe it's that. Well, then if you're walking in love, then you choose what is the very best possible conclusion to come to in that situation. Excuse me. You know, we should never be living in such a way as to be suspicious over every little thing. You know, like the guy, this is like, I saw the way you looked at that guy behind the counter. What do you mean? I said thank you and have a nice day. You know, what's wrong with you? I mean, nobody wants to live like that, right? And one of the things, if you're believing the best, then you say, hey, you know, she was just being polite. Because actually another definition of love in 1 Corinthians 13:5, one of the things it says is love does not behave rudely. We ought to try living like that, right? We ought not to be rude. And however, you know, I mean, that's one thing. You want to give the benefit of the doubt in that way, and you want to not be accusing. But if you're going over the credit card statement at the end of the month and there's a charge for a motel room in town, and you know that both you and your spouse spent the night at home that night, well, then it's time for a real serious discussion. Hey, what's up with this, you know? I mean, there's not too much. There may be a reasonable explanation. Oh, yeah, well, some guy was down on his luck, and I, you know, got him a hotel room. I meant to tell you about that, but that's something you ought to say as soon as you get home, you know? But folks, something that we need to understand is jealousy is a work of the flesh. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, he says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication. And that word fornication, it's a word with a kind of a wide umbrella. It's any kind of sexual sin any kind of sex that happens between two people that are not married to each other. Okay? That's what fornication means. Then he says uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies. Those things are a work of the flesh. Have you ever considered this? That God puts jealousy in the same category as adultery? That's pretty tough, huh? A lot of times we kind of dismiss jealousy as like, oh, it's no big deal. Well, yeah, it is a big deal. God says it's a big deal. It's a work of the flesh, and we're not to walk or live in the flesh. We're to walk or to be led by the Spirit. In Romans 13:13, reading from the NIV, it says, let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. See, jealousy isn't supposed to be a part of our lives as believers. In James 3:16, in the New English Translation, it says, for where there is jealousy and selfishness, there is disorder and every evil practice. You know, if you've ever been in a home where jealousy exists, you know there's a lot of garbage that's going on in that home. It's not a nice place to be. Nobody wants to live in that kind of a situation. And what you're doing, if you're the jealous one, you're treating that other person like they're the worst kind of person in the world. And no one likes that. Now, the question comes up, though, well, what if my spouse, and what if I really believe my spouse is cheating? Well, let me say this. God knows, right? God knows. Well, I don't have any proof, but I just really suspect it. Well, God knows. And you're to give the benefit of the doubt. You're to believe all things. And understand this. God knows, and adultery is not just a sin against a spouse, but it is ultimately a sin against God. And in Numbers 32:23, it says, but if you do not do so, then take note. You have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Understand that. Eventually, ongoing sin will be found out. I've seen it over and over and over again. Before moving up here, you know, when I was at Calvary Tucson, huge church. You know, they got like 9,000 people that go to that church, and that's no exaggeration. And when I was there, I did most of the counseling there. That's what I did. And I can't tell you how many times I had people in my office crying and upset and all, but that found out that their spouse was cheating on them. And several times it was through what we refer to as butt dials. You know about those, right? You know what I'm talking about? Where somebody sits on their phone and it calls the person they were just talking to. Several times I've had that happen. Where gals sitting there tell me, yeah, I was just talking to my husband and we hung up, and then all of a sudden it rang again and I answered it and he didn't say anything and I listened and he's talking to some other woman. And they're talking about how they're going to meet here and they're there and how they're all of this whole thing of this affair comes out in the open. In fact, one gal had the presence of mind to record it on her phone. Sure, listen to this. I'm like, whoa, yeah, that's your husband's voice, all right. Whoa, man, yeah, okay, that's enough, man, you can shut that down. God has a way of doing that. Eventually, somebody's going to see, somebody's going to talk, they will be found out. In Galatians 6:7, it says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. We're to walk in love. We're to believe the best, but we're also to expect the best. It's when 1 Corinthians 13:7, that's what it means when it says, love hopes all things. We're to anticipate the best. And if you're married to somebody and you're being jealous, you need to start believing the best and expecting the best out of that person. Treat them like they're not going to go out and run around on you, that kind of thing. And if you're married to somebody that is struggling with jealousy, then you need to walk in love too. You know, even to the jealous person, you do what you can do to avoid the appearance of evil. Don't be flirty. If you're a gal, don't dress provocatively, you know, dress modestly. We're supposed to be doing that anyway as believers, right? Believers, the Bible tells us that we're to dress modestly. And there's some gals, and you know, you all know what I'm talking about. There's some gals you see like, ooh, man, you know, hey. there's parts of the body that only your husband should see, you know. It's like, that's just for him kind of thing. But, you know, don't dress that way. And that kind of helps in that area. Be accountable to each other. So many times I've had couples there when I've suggested this, like, look, just volunteer where you're going to go. Volunteer what you're doing. My wife knows where I'm at all the time. She doesn't have to ask me. I tell her, hey, honey, I'm going to go over here, and after that, I'm going to go over there and visit this person, and now I'll be home kind of deal. Or I'm going to stop over here and talk about that. She knows. She knows where I'm at. And if I change plans, I usually call her or text her. Hey, this guy wasn't home, so I'm going to go over here, and then I'll be over here. It's one of those things that you could do to try to really help to take any kind of suspicion off the table. And I hear a guy, she's not my mother. Well, duh, true, but it doesn't mean that you can't be accountable to each other. If you volunteer that kind of information, it helps. You know, be proactive. You know, remove as much as possible anything that could appear to be bad. In 1 Thessalonians 5:22, it says, abstain from every form of evil. The old King James words it, abstain from all appearance of evil. So if it even kind of looks bad, just stay away from it. You know, just stay away from it. So it takes that off of the table, and it makes it easier, you know, for your relationship to be without jealousy and all that. And if you're married to somebody with a jealous spirit and they're always accusing you and all that, I would suggest maybe both of you should come in and make an appointment and talk to a pastor. Maybe there's some things that we can do to help you and to get through this rough spot there. Because it is rough. I understand that. It's an ugly place to be. And if you're the jealous one, stop it. Repent. All right? What if God treated you that way? And I'll just leave it at that. Let's stand up and pray. Father, thank you for your word. Even the tough things that are in your word, Lord, we know that we need to hear them. Father, help us. Help us to go from here, really guarding our hearts, being more like you, being concerned with the well-being of others and not being possessive, not being envious or jealous, Lord, and that we would love like you love, that we would care like you care. Father, may we have the same kind of attitude towards others that you have towards us. Father, thank you. Thank you that attitude, Lord, that your demeanor towards us is one of grace and mercy, and kindness, long-suffering, patience. Thank you for that, Lord. Lord, help us to be more like you in Jesus' name. Amen.